people, I bring to your attention that we are beginning this week, hopefully, to start some work in the church, and I hope that not any of us will be seriously inconvenienced by it. It is one of those things that we get to it when we can get to it, and pray also that it will be well done, and that God will protect us and not let anything untoward happen. For those of you who might have missed on the first installment of the announcement, which was made some weeks ago, when you come here and see all these tremendous water sprinklers all over the place and say, my goodness, how can they afford all this water that is being used on the lawns and the trees and the bushes and things? Well, we can't afford the water, but God has blessed us, and this water is coming from a well which we have dug, and there seems to be, and hopefully, and it appears to be, an unlimited supply of water. So it's just a matter of getting it from underground and putting it above ground. So that's where all the water is coming from. It is God's gift to us, and we are totally grateful for it, because this is indeed a great gift, and it's good water, and we also use it for human uses, for drinking and so forth. Tuesday of this week is the very magnificent feast of the Blessed Mother, the feast of her Assumption. This feast is paralleled or unparalleled in human activity, in that this lady, this wonderful and magnificent lady, who had been picked out from the very beginning. Remember that when Adam and Eve were cast from the garden, he spoke of the woman who would crush his head under her feet. This is she. This is the one that he was speaking of. And she was, from all creation, from all time, looked upon as his most marvelous creation, because she was to be the mother of him who was to come. We should prepare ourselves for this occasion. Tuesday, of course, is a holy day, and the masses are listed in the bulletin for that day. And we should, on this occasion, very special indeed, place ourselves at the feet of the Blessed Mother and ask her to help us out of the countless troubles that surround us. Without her help, without her assistance, without her understanding, we cannot survive. And in these times, when things are indeed at a very low ebb, we need her assistance. And we need to pray also that she gives us courage, that she will get for us and give to us courage to stand up under the pressures that each and every one of us must stand up under. We must pray to her all the time that she will give us patience to endure the difficulties that come to us at all times. We are an impatient lot, and we want things now. God himself had to wait forever such a long time until he found the circumstances appropriate and proper for him to say, now I will send my beloved son. Many things happened during that period of time. They were certainly not very good. But nevertheless, Almighty God withheld his hand until the time when it was appropriate and most useful and most helpful to mankind. Let us pray to her that she will give us and get for us and give to us the virtues that we need to save our immortal souls. Above all things, let us pray to her that she will give us the virtue of humility. If we do not have the virtue of humility, my beloved people, which is the very opposite of that which we call pride, if we do not have the virtue of humility as intended for us by Almighty God himself, we shall not succeed. We shall not survive. Mary is the very essence of humility. She had every reason on earth. She had the real reasons to be proud. And yet she was the most humble. And she had to be the most humble because she gave birth to the most humble of heaven, namely Christ. And had she had even the slightest spark of pride in her, she could not have borne the Savior Christ. She couldn't have, because he could not have survived himself in a vessel that was tarnished. So let us pray to her on this day in a very special manner. I know that for some, going to Mass on Tuesday is quite impossible, or quite at least very difficult. Therefore, I strongly urge and suggest that you find at least 1 hour during that day when you can sit down quietly, peacefully, and prayerfully, and meditate and read and study and say your prayers. 1 hour, at least. We can do that. Even if it's difficult, we can do it. So let us work to do this. I wish also to take this opportunity this morning to bring to our recollection, to remind ourselves, next Sunday is the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. And I wish for us to remember, not only that, but to go and study next Sunday's Gospel. Next Sunday's Gospel is a central pillar under our holy religion. There were many parables that were given by our Lord, all of them, of course, important, every one important. But next Sunday's selection of the reading, two men went up to the temple to pray. That particular lesson all the books that have been written and all the books that have yet to be written concern, two men went up to the temple to pray. I want us to prepare ourselves for this reading by reading it and by prayer, because you have the one and the other, and there was nobody in between the one or the other. And logically speaking, we fit either with the one or the other. And there's one thing that I want us to meditate upon during these coming days before next Sunday. Is rejection. Just what do we understand that our blessed Lord implied by rejection? Are we courageous enough to sit down quietly on the knees of our hearts and come to understand what our blessed Lord meant by rejection? I think for the majority of us, we may have the very mistaken idea that Almighty God more or less means by, or Christ more or less meant by that, that he would at least temporarily put us aside and, you know, deal with us at some later date. As it were, we use the expression, a common expression today, that Christ more or less put some of us on the back burner, and that the day would come when all would be set straight and all would be right again and all would be good again. Is this not the basic teaching of the New Order Catholic Church? And that ultimately, anybody and everybody will go to heaven, because God is good and God is merciful. That's the basic thought. If you don't believe what I'm saying, is simply attend a funeral in the New Order Church, and all the bells ring, and all the white cloths come out, and the Gloria, I think, is said, because another saint has entered heaven. My precious people, rejection means all of the horrible implication that can be brought up to mind. Rejection means hell. This is frightening. Terrible. And it's horrible. Rejection means hell in all of its enormity. And when we approach Almighty God, we must be very clear in our understanding that it is not in all of the external beauty that we can cloak ourselves with that will attract his attention. The only place that God will look is at my heart. And it's not to be taken that God will look up upon my heart according to my own personal, private interpretation of myself, or my own personal, private opinion of myself. But he is going to look only, I underline the word only, at the objective reality of myself. He alone will be the judge. I will not be the jury. He alone will place interpretation and application upon my actions. And all that I might want to bring with me, all that I might think is worthy of note as far as he is concerned, that I feel armed with when I leave this life and present myself in his presence, he will already know all about it. And he doesn't need my report. I know you might have the inclination to think of, when is he going to stop talking about this subject? And my answer to that is quite clear. Not ever. So this is my duty. And we have to remember that it must be in the patience of the man who is teaching, as I remind the wonderful monks that are here, that the abbot of a monastery is building a building. And in too many instances, the abbot of the monastery in the construction of the building has to pick up the same original brick, first brick, every morning. And in the reality of it is that the abbot is doing pretty good if he can maintain his patience in going back to that same original brick, even if he wears it smooth with his hands. And so it is with all of us. that the priest must be patient to go to the same brink as many times as it is necessary, because the salvation of just one soul is worth more than can be calculated by our weak ability to calculate. Throughout all of Scripture, we see the clear instruction, not perhaps by so many words, but we see the clear instruction that the difference between the Almighty and the creature cannot be talked about. And that the creature, in dealing with the Almighty, has to prepare himself and herself for that awesome moment. We do not understand awesome. We think we do. Today, anything that is unusual is awesome. If a bird flies by too closely, that's awesome. You know. We do not come close to comprehending the awesomeness of the divine. That's why we act the way we act. And maybe because of artists' conceptions, that we look upon God the Father as some kind of Santa Claus, you know, who is a kindly old gentleman, and that he will understand all that we are doing, and that in the last analysis, that he will have a toy for us to play with. Not so. He is the God of justice, along with the fact that he is the God of mercy. Now, I have to bring to mind at this time that there have been forces in the history of the church who have put out a doctrine that is absolutely heretical, based on the fact, I'm sorry, based on the untruth, based on the untruth that since man is essentially depraved, man cannot do anything good. And this particular grouping of people, this particular doctrine, places the vastest majority of people in hell. First of all, you might ask the question, by what right does such a one make such a rash, reckless assumption? Second, we do not know who goes to hell. I was told once a cute little story, which I will bring out here. When we die, we're going to have three surprises, three big surprises, when we approach the gate of heaven. The first one is, we're going to be terribly surprised at the ones who are already there. And the second surprise, a big one, very big one, is the glaring absence of those who are not there. And the third great surprise is that I'm there. We do not understand God. We do not understand heaven. We do not understand what we are supposed to be doing. And we find ourselves playing games with all three of those misunderstandings. And we expect Almighty God to give us His understanding, and that we can approach Him and say, "You didn't understand God. This is what I intended to do. You misread my motions, my motives, Almighty God. You misunderstood. It's your fault, God, not mine. I did all I was supposed to be doing. You know that. I can't help it if you did not understand what I was doing." That doctrine that I spoke of a moment ago is the name of Jansenism. And it is to be feared because it puts a fungus upon us that is far from good and far from right. And what makes us think that if we go through life, in other words, in Jansenism, Almighty God is there looking, constantly looking for something that I am doing, that He can catch me on to destroy me. That's terrible. That's absolutely terrible. God is not that way. God is the God of love. You want to know something else? God will not really have to say to me when I come before Him, "Depart from me." Who is it that will say, "I cannot come in"? There's no entrance here. I will be the one to say that, because I will know I have no business in that place. I will be the one. And all of the shenanigans and the chicanery and the hurly-burly I have been guilty of will come staring in my face and tell me, "No, you can't go in." This is not to say that we must forever carry upon our backs the burden of the sins of our past life. But it is to say that we do understand the sins of our past life and that we have done something about them. And it is not in the multitude of words like the poor old Pharisee you remember what the publican said. He only uttered 7 words. Look what he got for those 7 words. You remember the thief on the cross? He only uttered 8 words. And look what he got for the 8 words. You remember Mary Magdalene? She didn't say anything. Did she? Did she? And look what she got. The question of saving our mortal souls must be uppermost in our minds. And regardless of what we have to do, we must do it. And if we don't do it, because we refuse to look at what rejection truly means. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. And the other was a publican. The one was accepted. And the other was rejected. My beloved people.